if everything's going great in the world and everything's right as rain, I don't know about you, but my head's on a swivel because I'm waiting for that next shoe to drop. I don't like the fact that things are all peachy clean and everything's great and hunky-dory because that's when the enemy's going to come in and just knock your block off. So, but I don't think that everything is going hunky-dory and great in this world. I actually have eyes that see in the spirit, and I can see things that are moving and happening. And I can tell you, most certainly, things are not doing well. Okay? We might think things are doing well, but they're not. And so the longer we spend time in this state of being where we are being lulled to sleep, we are going to see things that we want to see, but we are not going to see the realities or the truth that God is showing us. And so the title of this series of teachings is called, Where is the Church? Now, I know that there have been messages and other preachings and other teachings and things of that nature that have come out where you maybe have heard a message similar or something to that nature about how the church is, you know, not doing its job, or the church is not preaching messages that, you know, are even in line with what God says. They're, you know, this preacher, this doing that, and all so on and so on and so on. I'm not talking about any of that today. That's actually not where God is going. God is calling out his church as a whole, as an entire unit, because there is some things that we are missing in our, I want to use the right word here, not in our understanding or our knowledge, but in our active ability to show these things to be true in everyday life, how we live. Because let's face it, this building is not the church. We are the church, right? And where you go, the church is still with you. So every place you are at, though, is really great, Holly sharing the testimony. You're in a bank. The church is currently in the bank. That's it. Okay? So if we are not visible, what does that tell you? The church is invisible, okay? And you might be like, well, no, I go by the sun and I see the church is here, the church is there. If you walk into that building, you probably will find out that this is what I am saying and that it is true. There are very, very, very few places in the world that are similar to, say, and I'm not going to brag and say our house has got it all right, because I don't think everybody in the house is right either. The reality is that the church, a group of people walk into a building, that is where the church is, if they are indeed the church. But you cannot walk into a building today that calls itself a church and see the church inside. And here's the reason why. There are seven questions that God has given me to present to the body, that the answer to those questions is the reason why the church is not visible. And the first question we'll get to in a minute, but I want to spend a bit of time just explaining or giving a bit more of a depth of expression to why this message is important and where we're going as a whole. Okay? So if you would turn to Ephesians, and this might seem a little weird, you might not totally understand exactly why, but got to find my spot here. You got it there, right, Steve? Thank you. Okay. This is, again, letter to the church. We're talking about church people, okay? So we're not talking about unsaved. We're not talking about unchurched individuals. We are talking to the actual church, right? And how many people have read these verses and take them and apply them to their family style way of life? I mean, for Pete's sake, I can tell you that part of the teaching in marriage counseling, we pull on these exact verses to instruct husbands and wives on how to operate and interact within their home, Okay? So I know that the knowledge and the power of the word here spoken over the husband and the wife has very much worldly practice or worldly principle. Now, I'm not saying that a marriage is worldly, but the physical aspect of our marriage to a spouse is a worldly device. Okay? You are two physical human beings in the world, and you are two physical human beings coming together as one. Fair enough. There's a lot of spiritual depth in here. And so what I want to take a look at is a little bit more of that spiritual depth so you understand where God is coming from with this series of teachings. Amen? Amen. Starting with verse 25, I believe, right? 23, sorry. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Very simple translation here, right? Christ is the head of the church. That means Christ is the husband, right? Spiritually sense-wise. That means we, the church, are the bridegroom or the bride, or Christ the bridegroom, we are the bride. When we become married to Christ, we become his wife, right? You didn't know you were getting that kind of teaching today, did you? There you go. All right. So now we're going to take a look at the entirety of this verse from that perspective, because the church is the bride. The church is his wife. Any arguments at this point in stage? Now, because, and this is what, I don't know about you, my Bible gives me these nice little titles at the top. And it says marriage, Christ and the church. Now, we can take that principle and apply it to our physical marriages. That's great, because it works. The spiritual does apply to the physical. However, if you ignore the spirituality of this verse, you are missing the bigger picture. Now, picking up. And he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. That's the repetitive nature of that verse. They just said the same thing twice. And the key word is that we are to be subjected to Christ. That is the church's role. Amen? You are subject to Christ. You are not running or doing anything on your own authority. The only authority you have is that which has been given to you from your husband. If you are a wife in the house, that is how you're supposed to live in your household. And you might be like, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not subservient to my husband. That's not what I just said. What does that mean? See, that's the biggest issue right now with the church. The church does not know how to be subjected to the husband, Christ. They think that means that he's my overlord, he's my dictator, he's my this. Is that your role to your spouse? No. Is that your role to your spouse? No. If that is how you are treating your spouse, you are wrong. Because that's not how Christ treats us. He is the model of it. Amen? All right. Now let's pick up at 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, that's easy. He's God. He can do that. So he sets a very good example, a role model example for husbands, how we are to be to our wives. That seems straight enough. And that he may sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself in a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is important. This is not about a wife now. This is about the church. And what has Christ done for the church? He has washed her through the washing of the water of the word. That means the responsibility to the wife is to do what? Just receive. The church's responsibility as the wife is to just receive that which the husband is blessing and giving. But it should be for what betterment? That it is nourishing, it is cleansing, it is presenting you in the way you are to be presented. without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Amen? So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I'm getting there. This is everything Christ is doing for who? For us. Yes? Any questions about this part so far? It's not hard, I understand. Now, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Listen to Paul. He literally just told you everything that you just read, albeit said, is a great illustration of how a husband and a wife should interact with one another, none of which is what this is talking about. All of which is being talked about in the relationship that Christ and the church have one to another. All which is about. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm coming to you today that the biggest issue right now in the church is that the church receives the love from the husband, but does not respect the husband for what he has done. I'm, again, the messenger. Okay? Please don't shoot the messenger. Though, yes, some of you are able to carry, you will be tackled immediately if you even present. Understood. Good. I understand that when we come to this place and this understanding of the depth and the brevity of what Jesus is doing for his bride, okay, we are very good at receiving the love of Christ. We are very good at being recipients of the goodness of God through Christ Jesus, because he loves his church. He loves his bride. He is coming back for her in all her entirety, spotless. That is what he has given to us, so that when he comes to claim his bride, we are perfect for him. But if we don't respect him, how will we ever be what he wants us to be? How can we? I ask this to every single man in this house. If your wife that you want to be with for the rest of your life has no respect for you, are you going to stay with that person? Then why do you expect Jesus to do it? And for that matter, women, how could you in your right heart say how much you love your husband when you don't respect him? You might be like, but Pastor, I don't think respect and love are the same thing. They're not. Nor am I saying they are. But take a look at the inward part about why you don't respect them. What usually is the reason why respect is lost? Respect usually gets lost when trust is broken. What has Jesus done to break trust with you? So then the problem isn't Jesus, the problem is with. So generally, if that's the case, then what is the reason why now, if the roles are reversed? If it's not because of him and he hasn't broken trust, then who has? You have. And what's eating you up? Guilty conscience because of what you have done to be unfaithful to him. And so now you're trying to run and hide. And if you think I'm making any of this up, you don't need to go very further than just looking at the way the world operates today. Divorce is high, right? really ridiculous percentage of divorce rates. It's not even funny to talk about anymore. Now, it's not fair because now marriage includes people that shouldn't be getting married. So that's just a washout. I don't even count the number anymore. It's irrelevant at this point. All right. So in order to do the statistics, we'd actually have to do exclusively husbands to wives, men to woman marriages. And I would even go a step further and say that you actually have to have a firm belief in Jesus Christ in the unity, because the bastardization of the marriage you're doing outside of the will of God is not technically marriage either. If we're going to call them what they call it. But even in the house of God, between a man and a woman who have both come under the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the divorce rate is still higher than it should be. What should the divorce rate be? Zero. Any number that is not zero isn't good. But it exists. Why? Because there are things that happen. And that usually is because a breakdown of trust or respect has occurred. And if it's one way, it's very clearly easy to understand. The husband operating outside of what their means or their roles should be ends up creating a lack of respect from the spouse or whatever that might be. And that creates a separation. However, when it's the other way around, and I'm not pointing a finger at a man or a woman at this point, I'm talking about the actual thing that is being done. But if the person who does the wrong and causes the mistrust or the lack of respect to be in there, they generally have this guilt that weighs upon them, and the way out of it is through cowardice. Welcome to the current church of this country. They are afraid to answer the hard questions that call them to an account for their lack of actual diligence for stepping up and being who God has called them to be. And because they cannot even answer the questions or refuse to therefore answer them, they play pretend church and they exist in buildings, doing songs, making a whole bunch of claims about how good God is, yet the substance there within is lacking. Where's the church? God does not care how much you talk about him. He cares about what you do. And that's the whole message of everything you're going to hear for the next couple weeks. So be ready. Are we ready for question number one? Question number one. Do you love God? Do you love God? Turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy. That's an Old Testament book, in case you were wondering. It's the one nobody ever wants to read. Gee, I wonder why. Deuteronomy 30, verses 23 through 32, I believe. Or no, 15, sorry. That was the other one. That was Ephesians. My bad. 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. And I want you to hear what the Lord is saying out of Deuteronomy. And it is a really interesting dichotomy that we're going to draw, because you're going to hear these words, and then you can hear the words that Jesus says unto himself when he presents the same exact words. So the correlation that Jesus says is basically to him and all who hear, he is the Son of God, comes with the authority of God, therefore he speaks on the things of God as God. That is Jesus' whole presentation, and also that was the biggest problem the Pharisees had with everything Jesus was saying. He spoke with the authority of God as God. But only he could do so because he is the Son of God. And so they took up major offense. But this is now Old Testament. Listen to what God is saying, starting at verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. What does that mean, church? You have a choice. I don't know about you, but given the options, cake or death, it's pretty easy to make a choice here. I don't know if anybody here is signed up today to choose death. I think they're going to choose life. Good or evil? I think we'll choose good. I don't think that's a hard question. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. I want you to listen to that again. Listen again. I'm going to say it all again. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. This is where we are having the issues. This is the very first and biggest point of contention on whether or not you do truly love God. If you cannot obey a command from God, you do not love God. How can I say that? I just read the verses. The first verse he stated was, I command you today to love the Lord. If you cannot even receive a command from God, how can you then do that? You won't. You're running into an impasse where your will stands in disagreement with the will of God. I will go back and redraw these things from Ephesians now. If you are in a position, husbands and wives, and the husband makes a call and goes, here's what we're going to do, and the wife goes, I don't agree with you, and I'm not going to do what you say. How's that going to go? Not very well. Now, I understand wives might take up an offense. Well, you never said, you never did, blah, 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 blah. All these other things. I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest problems that is currently in the world today is this identity complex that women have been given through feminism that makes them think not that you're not a smart being, not that you are not a role, and that your purpose in the unity of the marriage is irrelevant. But you are given things that don't belong to you through feminism, and it's lying to you and destroying marriages. And that's the biggest thing. Their lie is that they told you, you can carry it. It is your strong, independent woman. Do you know what the problem with that word is? You know what independent means? Alone. Have kids without a husband. Good luck. How many single moms exist in the world today? Way too many. And how many programs exist just for single moms? Guess what they're doing? The lie is, be an independent woman. Have a bunch of kids. Don't have a dad in the picture. Why? Because dads are toxic. Toxic masculinity. You can't have kids raised with toxic masculinity. Okay, we'll just throw all that over on the side. However, here's the problem. You need a government in order to help take care of those kids. You need a government to help take care of yourself. Your government is now your God. Feminism is designed to make government your God. Full stop. And feminism is also designed to remove the man out of the picture. Why? Because if man takes his rightful place in the authority that Jesus has given him through God, that they are to what? Rule. And if they are not there to rule, guess what you get? No rule. You get a government. Do you see this very, very malevolent design? And all based off of the very first premise that God has given you a command, and that command is that you are to love the Lord your God. If you cannot even receive a command, you cannot claim that you love God. Because the next thing you're to do is to love him. And you are resisting to the command because nobody tells me what to do. You're not my boss. Technically, he is, because he could just unmake you if he wanted to. Kind of gives him that authority. Just saying. But there's more, so I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here. Because the next verse he says, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Look at this. Look at this and look at it from an expression of where we are as a church, as a group of people today in the world. If your heart turns away, if your God is not the one and only true living God, I am that I am, that the person of Christ, the divine, has given us the authority to recognize him as sovereign and such, and he is not sitting in the throne of your heart, you are worshiping another God. And the church has been built around worshiping false gods. And so when I say the church is not in existence, or it's fading very quickly, or non-existent in certain regions, that's because you will walk into a church, you will think that there's a group of people here, and they're all gathered in the name of God Almighty through Christ Jesus, and yet the worship they bring, and the God that they're worshiping, is not him. How can you say that, Pastor? Because when we just talk about it, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. How can you say that? Where is that at? Last time I checked, worship is not lip service, is it? If we're talking about Old Testament worship, what did the worship have to be? Was it blowing trumpets and singing songs around a campfire? No, what was worship in the Old Testament? It was a sacrifice. That means offerings had to be brought in. They had to be presented. They had to be slaughtered. They had to be cleansed. This was worship. It was an action. It wasn't about talking. It was about doing. And so when the command of God is that you love the Lord God with all of, I'm quoting the wrong one, that you are commanded to love the Lord God, walk in his ways, is walking something you just say that you're going to do? Where's Ed? Hi, Ed. You did a lot of walking the other day. That's what our tracker said. 19 hours of straight walking a lawnmower around for over a billion steps. I think something's wrong with his app. I'm presenting that as just humor. But that was not something that you could just say, correct? You just talk about it. A lot of talk walk, not actual walk. It'd be great. Just like, all right, I'm going to step here and I'm going to step there. I'm going to go for a jog. Man, I'm losing weight. This is great. Can we keep doing this? This is the greatest thing ever. Wouldn't that be great? Marching. Yes, I'm marching. I'm marching. Cadence. Here we go. I'm inside, sitting in front of a computer. I just marched, everybody. How did you march? I just said it. Isn't that fun? That'd be witchcraft. That's fun stuff, right? Welcome to the church. Welcome to the church. It's a lot of talk. Ain't a lot of walk. How do I know? Well, let's give you another example. We just heard from a testimony and a salvation that came because somebody walked and drove. But when I say drove and or walk, I don't mean they just went wherever they went. They let the Lord direct their steps. Wouldn't that qualify as obeying a command? That's an obedience command. That's what we are looking for, church. When the Lord says walk, you don't say, well, I don't feel like walking. You get up and you walk. Where am I going? You'll know when you get there. Since when did the church get so satisfied with the options that they believe they have in the presentation of their showcasing of how they want to love God? I didn't know we had choices in how we get to present how we love God. I'm pretty sure he just told me how. That's it. So you can talk all day long about how much you love God, but I don't care. That's not my decision to weigh on how much you love God. But he knows, And he doesn't care how much you tell him you do. Cause he looks at the fruit. He sees your life. He sees that you love him and he sees that you don't. And so you can answer this question to me today and go, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I love God. I love God a lot. That's great. We'll find out eventually, won't we? I hope you're telling the truth. That's true. I hope. That's my hope. I hope everybody here can claim the answer to that question as a true yes. I love God. But I hope that I can see the fruit in that, and I can agree with you that when you say, yes, I do love God, I know you do because I watch it come out of you. I see the fruit. But if I don't see the fruit, and you answer yes to that question, you could be in a bit of a situation where you're right here. What did I say? If your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I am coming to you today to tell you that the love of God that you have for him can be bought and paid for by another. You will listen to other voices, especially those who love to disguise themselves as Jesus, who love to disguise themselves as God and say that they are and say that they do, and all for the guise of they want to take your actual love and affection for God and give it to something that is not him. It doesn't even matter what it is. It has no relevance. If it's not going to God, it's bad. Because God is due all. All. Not partial, not some, all. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. That's pretty severe. All because you can't obey a command to just love God and do those other things, which are really important, by the way. I didn't gloss over those. I'm coming back to them. Don't worry. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to them. Listen to that last bit. In spite of your lack of diligence to obey the command, he still presented to you the choice and has given you the freedom to choose. But in the choice of knowing that you cannot obey the command, he presents to you to still choose what? Choose life, right? But what is the benefit of choosing life? What was the benefit in choosing life? There wasn't one. That is it. That's the only benefit. That you will live. If you choose life, you will have it. As long as you do what? Obey his voice. Cling to him. Why is that cling to him? Where have you heard that cling to him before? That wives, you're to what? Cling or cleave to your husband. The reason why he's using this verbiage is exactly as such, because the you saying that you choose life, life is only found in him. Your safety and your security is only found in him, in his protection, in his arms. If you cleave to him, you have it. But if you leave him, you don't. You've heard this message before, some of you. You're in the tank or you're not. The safety and security is only in. That's it. There is no other safer place. However, you will think you are safe because you're near it or you're on it. But the problem is, if the command comes from inside the tank and you're not in it, guess what you will not hear? His voice. And I'm telling you, that is the status today. The reason why this question comes with a heavy weight is because the professions of the love of God from the people of God is a unanimous, yes, we love God, yet none of you can actually hear his voice. So what does that say? And you might say, Pastor, that's a bold statement. How dare you call out the entire Christendom and their ability to hear God's voice? I can make that statement because I watch the fruit and I see that there is less production in the Church of Jesus Christ than there ever has been in its history. There is no movement in the church. There's sitting. There's no outward engagement from the church anymore. It's all internal. Everything's about how you can improve yourself. Last time I checked, I can't do anything. But it's God or Christ in me who does it. So guess what? Are you still alive? Where were the choices? What did he give you in Deuteronomy? Did he give you more than just life? He gave you two. Life or death. Are you alive? Are you alive? Good. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. That you're alive. Why is that so important? Well, because dead people really don't talk. Or move. Or other things. And honestly, I don't think we're ready for the dead people to rise and start doing the things that the live people should be doing. I've seen movies about that. It doesn't end well for both sides. Okay? But, what I'm stressing, and the point God is making here, is that if you are alive, you are sufficient. As long as you are cleaved to him and you are obeying his voice. Those are the requirements. Can you breathe? Yes. Is your heart beating? Yes. Good. Why have we put 20 million other prerequisites on the ability for the church to do the will of God? Why? Who did that? Man did. Stupid man. You need to go to seminary in order to preach the gospel message of Jesus Christ. No, you don't! Can you read? Yes. And even if you couldn't, do you want to know what's amazing? God actually talks. I don't know if some churches even talk that about. They're like, no, we don't want people to know that you can actually hear God on your own. We need you to go through a clergy and a bunch of people that can, you know, interpret the God's word. And it has to be read in a specific language that nobody else understands except for the people that are up top. That's the way it needs to be done. We need to actually keep God's voice under lock and key so that no one else but the chosen people can, you know who that sounds a lot like? Sounds a lot like the Pharisees, doesn't it? It's amazing. History just repeats itself. Here we are. Pastor's not just speaking out of left field. Can you guys understand that now? I'm not just throwing a haymaker out here just for the sake of just beating up the church. I'm not. I'm hearing what God is saying, and if I'm being honest, when I got hit in the chest with this message and this series of teachings, I don't, and I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't want to share. I prefer not to. And you might be like, how do you know? Well, if you know me, you know I'm not very controversial. I'm not confrontational. I prefer to be at peace with all people. Not a pacifist, but I like to maintain peace. Okay? And I like to do it with the least amount of violence needed. All right? Not saying violence isn't necessary. It may be. Sometimes somebody needs a quick little slap up that upside the head. You know? Brain was not rattling. The hamster was just rocking and chilling. You know? Got to bring it back up. Shock it back to life a little bit. Get it pedaling again. But, generally speaking, I try not to go into those types of areas because I don't want people to get offended. Literally, I don't. But guess what? If God says so, be offended. I could care less about you being offended though. Because God said. And that's all there is to it. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry, but I'm not Because I'm going to say what God has to say. And that's all there is to that. And there's going to be more to come. But before we get out of this one, there's more. Because just because I finished out of Deuteronomy does not mean that the clearing of this ideology, of this falsehood, or this approach of how we present ourselves to be in love with God and how we love God, but we say it all the time, but we don't really back it up, is followed up in 1 John. Got there? 4, right? Yep. Okay. Thank you. 1 John 4. Make sure I got the right verses. Real simple. But nobody here is going to like this one either. And that's okay. I don't care. If someone says, I love God. I hear it all the time. I hear it in here. I get people when they're presented with a challenge. You don't tell me I love God. I know I love God. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, cool. Here's another little quick test to tell whether or not you do. If he doesn't love his brother, i.e. he hates him, then I know a lot of people don't like hearing this being called out. You're a liar. You don't love God. I'm not even going to hide from the tomatoes because guess what? I agree. I can't tell you how many people profess the love of God, yet when presented with the opportunity to show that same love to the brethren, they don't. Then you don't love God. I'm sorry. You're a liar. You are a liar. And I'm not the one who said it. For he who does not have love for his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Why do you think when Jesus came and presented a challenge from the Pharisees of what's the greatest commandment, he said the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor, i.e. your brethren, as yourself. All of this is predicated on one premise. That you actually have love for yourself. I'm tying it back to the whole point of the respect. The reason the church is invisible is because it doesn't even have respect for itself. And the reason you won't love your brother is because you don't have respect for them. Because for whatever reason, you have drawn in your conclusion a ideology or a presentation that you're the righteous judge and you're the right one to determine whether or not they are indeed a brother or a sister in the Lord. You've also been the one who's determined whether or not they get to say these things or don't get to say these things. I'm presenting you with another clause. God said, you're either alive or you're dead. Those were the choices, right? I didn't make any other choices. That's as black and white as it possibly can get. And then that's the extremest version of black and white you could ever get, right? He gave two choices. He gave you're either going to choose life or death, or you're going to choose good or evil. Now you might be like, Pastor, aren't those the same two things? I mean, technically not. You could be alive and choose evil. But the end result is that you've unanimously chose death. You just prolonged it. But if you just choose death, well, you can't be good. So you choose a life and you choose to be alive, but then you also must then choose good. But the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you obey his voice and you follow his commandments. And that's the other part. Because in Deuteronomy, he didn't just say, obey my command, follow my voice. He said to do what else? To follow his commandments. What are his commandments? Well, at the time in Deuteronomy, they were the Ten Commandments. Thanks be to Christ that he has taken all of the commandments that came and summarized them with the two. I like simple. It's easier for me to remember. But in by doing those two, I will fulfill all the commandments of Moses and of the prophets. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments. If that's the case, then the way we are going to be able to fruitfully show the love of God, not tell everybody that we love God, but to demonstrate the love of God, is how? How do you love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength? How do you do that? Got two people saying, you do what he tells you to do. I know there's going to be people in here that goes, well, I don't hear him like that. I don't hear him like that. He doesn't talk to me like that. By the washing of the water of the word, he's going to tell you stuff. He's going to show you. He's going to lead you. He's going to give you instruction. The next step is not whether or not you read or you listen, but it's whether or not you obey it. Obedience is what he is after, church. If you love God, you will obey his commands. You will obey his commandment. And that second commandment is important because you are given the opportunity to put to action, and this is the best thing about the design that God has created. I don't know about you. I like to play video games. It's not news. That's just because I grew up in a generation that was kind of the thing, and then it just kind of sticks with our generation because I'm going to be honest with you. TV sucks. It's just terrible. I get to play something that I control all of it, and I don't have commercials. That's even better. Okay? So, but in the world of video games, for you old people that don't know about this stuff, when you don't know how to play a game, okay, they have this thing that they introduce you into the video game when you start it. Before you get into the big world of the game, you have what? You have a tutorial. And it's where they're going to teach you how to press this button to do one thing. And then they're going to take you to another thing, and they're going to say, now press this button, and you'll do another thing. And then you push this button, and you do another thing. And then you're going to have to apply it in a little, like, scenario. And then they're going to teach you another thing and another thing. And they teach it to you in layers. And it's just a how to play the game, but hands-on experience. How many people like hands-on experience teaching? Welcome to loving your brethren. There's no safer place than within the body of Christ to demonstrate the love of Christ than with those whom you know you share that same love in return. Because you know that which you have given will be given back to you in that same way. You know that the brethren will give you that which you seek back. You know that you can trust that the person who is doing something for you, or at least you should, as long as you're not being misled by somebody who claims to be a brother in Christ and they're not, sheep in wolf's clothing, you understand, or no, wolf in sheep's clothing. That's funny. That's how you get them. I'm going to be like, that's a new thing. I like that. A sheep in wolf's clothing. No, that's funny for a different reason, because you just imagine one sheep who's wearing just like the worst looking wolf outfit known to mankind, trying to fool the wolf, you know. I see humor in that. That's silly. But anyway, just because of the slip. But no. Having that wolf in sheep's clothing, yeah, they exist. Sure they do. Of course they do. But that's why you need to listen and hear what God is saying, because God will not lead you to put your gifts, your blessings, those things that you want to do for that individual before someone who will not return them to you in the way that you should expect. But the safer tutorial-based place is to do this exchange with the brethren, because you can trust that. However, it's designed as a tutorial, not the whole game. The game is out there. The game is to show the love of God that first commandment with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Where you are, wherever you are, because the church is not here in a building. The church is wherever your feet touch ground. And so where you are, there is the church. And so you are representative of God Almighty in the place that you stand to show the love of God. And it requires you to hear his voice and to obey it at all times. And to do what he tells you to do. And if you need encouragement for how crazy this can get, I could introduce you to Smith Wigglesworth. You will not believe the things that God told this man to do. And he did them. And God was glorified in every single thing. The church is invisible, but it's not dead. Thank God. There's still life. But for it to be seen, for it to be visible, it actually needs to start agreeing with the things that God says and to start showing the things that God has said to them. This is one question out of seven. One. I can tell you only this one bit of truth. This was the easiest one. So expect the next six to be just as fun or not as fun in your proposed idea of how you see it, however you see it. But God's going to be glorified here. Amen? Amen. So Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you are revealing here, how you are revealing it, God, and how you are pushing us to identify these areas in us, God, where we aren't on the same page with you. Whether it's a lack of trust, a lack of faith, or just comfort in our ability to be able to just say the right thing. And it sounds good, but there's no substance. You're looking for fruit. You're desperately looking for fruit. And you're looking for your church to grow and to spread its roots and to fill this planet. So God, I pray that your people would hear, and I pray that your people would be struck in the heart in a way, God, that it would provoke them to reassess their claim, to reassess their affections for you, God, to repent where they have fallen short, to repent, God, for where they have lied and they haven't loved the brethren as they're supposed to. I pray that this challenge would not go and just be fluffed off, but it would be received and it would be moved upon and it would ignite the church in a way that it would start to illuminate the places that it occupies. And that lives would be changed for your glory. There's work to be done. And I pray that we would be quick to move into those places, God. Ready to do your will. So have your way, as you always do. In Jesus' name, amen.